start. Let's pray. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for another day, a good day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the time that we could come together and look into your word, and just pray that you bless this time, make it fruitful for all of us, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
All right, homework. Who did homework?
I tried.
Yeah.
I did the first chapter.
That's okay.
It was 1 through 15
if you could make it, but if you didn't, if you couldn't make all of it, 1 through 5 was completely fine. So we'll start off just mapping chapters 1 through 5. So we'll put up the 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And of course, we're doing this block here, this 116 to 511 today. So that's cool. But either way, if you had done the homework, let's start off with what do you, you came up with some titles for maybe for chapter one. You read through it, you got some ideas on what it was about. Let's hear what was it about.
I wrote down that this is it's a rich and encouraging greeting of salvation, God's grace, and the legality of Jesus to the Romans or the Jews. And it's a candid, frank description of carnality around the believers to avoid and be wise.
I just came up with solo titles.
That's cool.
Okay?
Yeah.
For chapter one, I came up, the natural man is sinful and condemned already.
It's true.
All right, any other?
I have God the righteous, man's unbelief.
That's the best yet.
All right, any others?
I have, for a single sentence, I have received the gospel or suffered dire consequences. I also looked at it as separate bullets.
Yes.
I don't know if you want them. Yeah. Gospel, the power of God unto salvation, and in it righteousness of God is revealed. At 16 and 17.
Uh-huh.
Wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, verse 18.
Uh-huh.
And the last one is the same as that first one, the idea is that rejection of the gospel results in consequences and ultimately condemnation.
All right. Excellent. So let's go back to the frank description of carnality. You started with rich and encouraging. Did you break up the chapter and say rich and encouraging words were from verses 1 through?
I go through 17.
Okay, so you go through 17. All right. And the frank description of carnality was
right there through the end.
118 through the end. All right. Okay. And Marty, when you had natural man is sinful and condemned already, you went from which verse?
I went just the overall chapter itself.
All right.
And that's basically what I did on all. Otherwise, I would have been coming up with several
titles. No, that's all
titles,
good.
All right.
But you did see, you saw that though, right? That you were like, this chapter.
Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah.
God, the righteous, and man's unbelief. Did you see, like, were you looking at it and going, oh, this is where it breaks? And
yeah,
ladies, give input.
I think.
This is, it's just shouted out.
I think 1 through 17 is God, the righteous, and then the rest is man's unbelief.
Yeah. So anybody else with chapter 1?
The gospel and Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel and unbelief.
Paul's eagerness to preach it and unbelief. And did you have a way that you had broken it down, that you saw like it was, Paul's eagerness was... That's fine. I'm just asking. All right. Is there anybody else with chapter 1? All right. So then let's go into chapter 2. Chapter 2. Shout out if you have any...
I have. Headings. The double standards of the Jews and Christians will be judged either under the law or under grace.
Judged under law or grace. All right, anybody else?
Speaks of the conditions of the believer's heart and the believer's own closeness to Christ.
Condition of believer's heart
or their closeness.
Or closeness to Christ.
God's judgment and our judgment compared.
God's judgment and our judgment compared. Anybody else?
We are what we do, not what we say.
We are. Anything else? I'm gonna be poking back. When we get through, I'll go back and I'll keep poking and asking questions on this.
I like that verse 4 that says, the kindness of God leads to repentance.
Kindness of God. Anyone else? All right, chapter 3.
Guiltiness and sin of the world.
Guiltiness and sin of the world.
A guilty world can only be justified by faith in Christ alone.
Only justified by faith. Did you see, like, was this chapter pretty hard too? Like, did you feel it was pretty hard that it sort of changed speed at any point?
Yeah. Sometimes it's like Proverbs.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's, still.
Yeah.
And I wrote down, even today I struggle to be God's only. They had the oracles. And to have the complete canon of scriptures, no fear before God in their eyes or my eyes, and how real is my God to me?
All right. Anything else with chapter 3?
I mean, I just put it in a few words, but I mean, it's
that's
very
okay.
Common. It's just the whole world guilty before God. And I noted chapter, you know, I was just trying to come up with a title, a short and sweet title for the chapter. I mean, there's so much detail in there.
Yeah.
Even at the end, it changes. It totally changes speeds, but...
Yes, it does.
That's what I try to do, is consolidate.
Yeah.
I mean, instead of coming up with 5 different titles.
That's okay. That actually ties into what we're doing today.
Why didn't you tell me it was okay like that last week?
Because it's better when you're struggling and sweating. So, we good with chapter 3? Any other comments on chapter 3?
Justification by faith. They won.
Well, yeah, it's about time somebody pulled out some Luther. Justification by faith. All right, chapter 4.
The results of being justified by faith is having a circumcised heart, and that's not of the flesh.
Justification and justification.
Whoa, I gotta catch up. The result of being justified by faith is a circumcised heart.
Is having a circumcised heart.
All right.
And that's not of the flesh.
And that's not of flesh. All right. Okay, hit me up this side.
Justification and justification of previous events in the Bible.
Is that a header from inside the Bible?
No, my header says...
Because that...
That's what I tried to explain.
Yeah, because that was the whole point.
Evidence in Old Testament.
What?
Mine says justification by faith, evidence in Old Testament.
Yeah. All right. What else we got?
Man treated as righteous by faith in Christ.
Man treated as righteous by faith in Christ. Anything else?
Our daily walk, recognizing we are bond servants, allows us the righteousness of God.
Our daily walk.
Yeah.
Where did you see that? I'm starting a pushback. I'm going to be pushing.
Okay. This is 18 and 4.
Yeah.
Who against hope believed the Father of many nations according to that which was spoken, let's go to 19. And being not weak in faith, and be considered not in his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in earth, in faith giving the glory of God. And so our daily walk, as he did, he didn't stagger, okay? And we're bond servants, and we are allowed, as we are, allowed to be righteous of God.
Yeah.
And that's nice, that if we, it's our walk. It's key to where our righteousness is, how strong it is. And this, it's the same thing, how strong is our faith today?
Indeed. What else? Anything else on chapter 4? No? Chapter 5.
Being justified by faith, we can have peace and hope through tribulations.
I bet this was a hard chapter too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because did the end of the chapter feel like it dealt with tribulation? The whole stuff about Adam and Christ.
That sort of changed speeds on it, right?
Mm-hmm. I have receiving the abundance of God's grace.
Abundance of God's grace. Anything else?
I have, thank you, God, for loving me. God wants us to live on a pleasant, narrow path.
So here's some interesting stuff that I'm seeing. I mean, are you guys seeing any similarities? And let's go back to chapter 1. Do you see similarities in the things you guys came up with? We have a frank description of carnality. We see natural man and sinful condemned already. Man's unbelief. Receive the gospel or suffer the consequences. Paul's uniqueness to preach and unbelief. Do you notice So there's a base there that it seems like there's similarities, right? Chapter 2, let's see. We have double standards of Jews and Christian judged under law and grace. The condition of believers' heart or closeness to Christ. God's judgment and our judgment. So then we see like that double standard in here too. Here's a double standard again. We are what we do, not what we say. And then the kindness of God
leading to repentance. Are all of these similar, or are there some differences? Some of them are similar, right? I can't remember who said what, so I'm going to say that this one, the condition of the believer's heart and the closeness to Christ, I'm not seeing it, so who had that one? Let's talk about it. Establish your... Stand like a man and establish your argument.
That Sunday you were talking, Brother Ray, and you need a haircut.
Yeah.
My wife keeps saying it. Yeah. Every
week. You talked about the judging. How are we judging others?
Yes.
And yet we still do these things. We may not murder, but you know, I could be looking at porn at night on the internet.
Yeah.
Or I could be running stop signs all the time, and I'm condemning someone else for running red lights.
Yes, yes. All right. Well, So now we're hearing that explanation, what he's saying. So you are still saying double standard.
Yes.
Yeah, yes. That's interesting. All right.
Well, I can set the double standard.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's pretty interesting. All right. So upon further explanation, it sounds like he's with the similarities there. Were there any others that were dissimilar? I mean, let's tease this one out. Kindness of God leads to repentance. Who said that one?
I did.
Let's tease that one out.
Well, we don't get saved until we repent and come to the Lord. So, you know, what's the source of the repentance? We kind of always often look at it as it's me. You know, I decided to repent.
Yeah.
When really repentance comes from God, I just thought that's an interesting statement.
Oh, okay. Yes. And in fact, I actually think that it is a very interesting statement in that chapter, especially in light of the God's judgment and the double standard. Yeah. But that's very good. All right, let's see here. Chapter 3, guiltiness and the sin of the world. Guilty world, only justified by faith in Christ alone. The world guilty before God, justification by faith. Of course, that's up top again. And even today, I struggle to be God's only. And then there was a breakdown. The no fear of God. How real is my God to me? And it was like really breaking down into those conditional statements, right? That's, I think, where you're going with the whole description of the sin. Is that where you were looking at? That you see the description of sin and you're seeing the introspection, something, how am I falling short, and things like that. Chapter 4, results of being justified by faith is a circumcised heart, not of flesh. Justification and previous of the ends of the Bible. Man treated as righteous by faith in Christ. Our daily work as bondservants, and then you established it by pointing out the staggered on. Let's look at chapter 4 real quick. Let's look at chapter 4, because I think out of all of these, this is the one chapter that seems to really, I think if you notice, it really seems to contain one idea, right? Because in chapter 1, you had introduction, and then you had talking about gospel, then wrath. Chapter 2, you had something about hypocrites and then about Jews. Chapter 3, you had sin and then you had justification. Chapter 5, you had the reconciliation and then you had Adam and Christ. Chapter 4 is pretty interesting, though, since it seems to stand as a whole. Let's look at it. Chapter 4, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. All right, stop there. What does that, verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Does that sound a little bit like the person in chapter 2? Remember the person who's judging?
Yeah.
And then they're standing before God, but then we have the verse 4, that God's being kind to them to lead them to repentance. So here's these people judging, And God's being kind to them to lead them to repentance, but they're still not repenting. And Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2, the wrath of God is still being stored up for them, right? But here it says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. What does if tells us? The word if.
Did it really happen?
Yeah, that's right. It's if. Did it really happen? Well, no, that's not the case. But not before God. He has something to show off about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, or as justification, probably, the King James has. Now that starts to sound a little bit like chapter 3. But now, turn back to chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, apart from the works, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So you see how chapter 4, verse 3, Scripture says, like Paul goes back to Scripture and says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted him the righteousness. So it's like Paul, what he's doing here in chapter 4, he seems to be going backwards to support the things that he was talking about earlier. Chapter 2, he talks about the person who boasts, and they're not justified. Chapter 3, he starts talking about the person who has faith, and they are justified. Chapter 4, he talks about Abraham, who didn't work. Well, he worked, but it wouldn't do anything before God. But he had faith, and he was justified. So that's interesting, right? He's talking about Abraham. But let's keep going. Let's hop down to verse 3. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there's also no violation. Do you remember hearing about law and violation earlier in these chapters? At all through your reading? Let's hop back to Romans chapter 2. To Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. For if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Let's go down to verse 25. Indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now let's go up to verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So go back to chapter 4. Isn't it interesting then that in verse 13, Paul's bringing up those things again about being judged under the law, being judged through the law, but then it says that those who are of the law are, if those who are of the law were the heirs, then faith is useless. The law, he says in verse 15, brings about wrath. So you see how he's bringing back those earlier points in chapter 4? But the chapter doesn't end there. The chapter doesn't end there. In verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. So the beginning of the chapter talks about Abraham. The middle of the chapter is talking about Abraham. this bit of the chapter is talking about Abraham. He does bring up somebody earlier, though. Verse 6, he says, well, actually start in verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So the chapter, you see that how this chapter seems to really hold together with Abraham. Oh yeah, David said the same thing. Right? Pretty interesting, right? But it's one chapter, seems to be at all. Anybody has any comments on that? Any comments on that?
The only thing, when I look at something like that, I didn't want to be explicit on Abraham. I just wanted to get the concept of when I put down the results of being justified by faith is having a circumcised, is being new, being, you know.
Yeah.
And forget about it. I didn't even forget about Paul. I'm just seeing what God is trying to
say. You
here.
Get the idea. That's going for the idea because underneath, so he's using Abraham to establish the point that it's faith.
Yeah, okay.
So that's what he's doing. Abraham's just an example.
Yes.
But he's not just any example, because why did Paul use, why didn't Paul use Peter? Peter had faith, right? Every time he worked, he failed. Why didn't he use Judas? Here's Judas, who did a lot of work, but what didn't he have?
Faith.
So why didn't he use those guys as examples? Why use Abraham?
Abraham could be shown as a bond servant. He offered his son. He went down to Egypt. Okay. He gave his wife. Well, he didn't give her up. He said, "You are my sister."
Yeah.
There was a bit of lack of faith. He owed her now.
Yeah.
He owned her, so he's a bondservant. Then he comes back, he does offer Isaac up. Then...
Yeah, you're giving me the history of Abraham's life, but why does Paul use Abraham? Why doesn't he use Judas as an example? Or, you said because he's a bondservant, why didn't he use, I don't know, Onesimus or something? Why didn't he use the slave that Paul was sending back to Philemon, who was also a servant and had great faith?
Because Abraham established the faith that we're talking about now.
Oh, really? Oh,
probably
as a man.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm sure it is. So, I'll leave the class after this. Abraham, by belief or faith, did it be when he was uncircumcised.
Hmm.
That's what I.
That's interesting. That's an interesting point there.
So. I mean, it isolated, or that you didn't have to be circumcised to be chosen by God.
That's interesting. So why would he bring up circumcision like that then? Because you're making a good point there, and this is important. Because Peter was he circumcised?
Yeah.
Most likely. He was circumcised when he was 8 days old, right?
Yeah.
Onesimus, probably not circumcised, right? Probably never even bothered getting circumcised. Slave. Get saved, Gentile, right? But here, how about David? David, was he circumcised?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, right? Probably at 8 days old. But here, we have an example of a person who was uncircumcised and believed God and was credited as righteousness. And then in order of Scripture, in Genesis 12, 13, that's where he believes God, but then by 17 or 15, he's getting circumcised. That's when he's doing it. No, probably, yeah. And then even then, when James starts talking about that Abraham was justified by works, it's years later when he's offering Isaac up as a sacrifice, like chapter 22. But why use Abraham then? Because, all right, so, yeah, he's a guy who had faith and was believed God, and he was circumcised. But what was key about Abraham?
Well, one thing, I don't know how key it is, but he was the first to be justified by faith.
I think it's very key, actually. And especially in the order of Scripture. So you have Scripture telling a story, right? So you see the story happening in Scripture, and then the first event where we see the idea of justification by faith in the order of Scripture hits with Abraham. But keep going there. What else did Abraham get? What was part of the why did Abraham, what was that Abraham believed? What did God tell him?
Gave him a promise.
Gave him promises.
Land.
Land? What else?
His seed would be the like the offspring.
Descendants, that's right. The seed will, and they would be a blessing to the nations, right? So he gets all that. And then who was the family then of Abraham years later? Years later. Who starts coming along?
That David, Christ.
David, Christ, way down the line.
Gentiles.
Well, Gentiles are a branch, but he was already a Gentile. Remember that. But remember one of his kids? So you have Isaac. Then you have the son of Isaac.
Jacob,
who becomes?
Israel.
Israel, right? And he has 12 sons, and they become the nation of Israel. And who receives the law?
Moses.
Moses. And he gives it to whom? The nation of Israel. So here, in this chapter, you see it talking about the law, about circumcision, which are all big topics for Jews, right? Major topic for Jews. And then you have this story about, you know what? Before Abraham was even close to being a Jew, he was justified by faith. So, all right. So let's look at that, some of the idea. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Because we'll start seeing this thread. So what we're seeing here is that Romans chapter 4 has this big idea right across it. It has this big idea that you see this, the person who's justified, they're justified by faith, but it goes back to Abraham, who was justified by faith before working, before the law. But Paul uses this here in Romans chapter 4. Like, he's done all this work before there to get to here. So let's see some of the previous work he did. Look at Romans chapter 1. And we're going back to over here. So we see in verse 17, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So do you see what Paul's main argument is going to be here? That God's righteousness is revealed, and it starts from faith, and it goes through to faith. All by faith, right? So this is Paul's point. He says, in the gospel, in the good news, the righteousness, the justification of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he quotes Scripture, the righteous man shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 4, with Abraham, who was justified by faith?
Abraham.
And this is early in Scripture. This is in the book of Genesis. This is way back before the Jews are around. So Paul here in Romans chapter 1, he says, look, my point is that the righteous shall live by faith. And then by chapter 4, he says, look, you see how Abraham got his promises? By faith. Right? Now go back to chapter 1. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth because in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, people, are without excuse. So Paul, the first step he starts to do to show that it's all righteousness is by faith, to faith, that's how you get the righteousness of God. It's the gospel from faith to faith. The first thing he does is show that everyone knows better and no one does better. That's the first thing he does. Everybody knows better. So he's not even talking about Gentiles here. He doesn't mention Gentiles. He just says people. People, everybody. So let's go to chapter 2. And then he says, because could you imagine, like, if he was preaching this in the street, he's pointing out how everybody, look at those people sitting at the temple. Look at those people sitting there. And maybe there were some people who were standing by going, yeah, they are sinning. And then Paul turns to them Therefore, you are without excuse to the people who are judging. Verse 1, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So he started off by saying everyone is guilty, and then he goes, you guys who are pointing out that everybody's guilty, you're just as guilty. Mm-hmm. Now, who's the crowd that's most likely going to be pointing out who's guilty?
Jews.
The Jews. That's right. The Jews. The Jews are most likely going to be, because they have the law. They have the law of God. So here they are standing in the, they could be part of the crowd saying, preach it, brother. Preach it, Paul. That's right. Those Gentiles are damned. And then he says, you guys have the law. You know better. And you're still falling short. Which brings us to Romans chapter 3. Look at the thought flow in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? What is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every way. So he says, what's the benefit of being a Jew? What's the benefit of having circumcision? Great in every way. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And then he doesn't say anything else about it. He says, first of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What's the oracles of God?
It's doctrine.
Well, it's the law.
The law, that's right. Doctrine that comes from the law. This is where God speaks. So first of all, what the Jews got was God speaking to them. He gave them the law. Remember, he came down and the earth shook as he maybe his tippy toe got on the Mount Sinai. And the ground shook and there was thunder and lightning. And he writes the law for them. That's huge. No nation ever got that. You have laws, moral codes before that. You have the code of Hammurabi, right? Hammurabi, whatever. And this guy has a good moral code. It's all right. But this is the first time where God says, I'm now going to tell you how you should be acting. And the Jews got that. So Paul says, it was great that they got that. That was awesome. And then he doesn't get back to this, to the Jews, their benefit, until chapter 9. Doesn't touch it at all again. But then he says, what then? If some Jews did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Now, Paul, again, doesn't really explain how it doesn't nullify the faithfulness of God. He doesn't do that until chapter 9. But he goes, rather, let God be found true, though everyone, every man be found a liar. So it's like he's going back to Romans chapter 1. And he's saying, look, everybody's guilty. The person who judges is guilty. The Jew who has the law is guilty. The Jew, look, you have a lot of benefits, but you're guilty. Everybody's guilty. And then says, this is the reason everyone's guilty. Because God's true, and let everyone else be condemned. Look at verse 19. Now we know, of chapter 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law will no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So do you see here? He cranks it up. So what he does, he says here, everybody's guilty. Everybody's guilty. The person who judges is guilty. The Jew who should know better, he's guilty by the law. And then he says, oh no, they have a good thing. They have the law. That's an awesome thing. No one else got it. But because of the law, now they're in a really bad situation where they realize, oh, I should do better, and I don't. Everybody's guilty. So he really presses that point home. Now, I'm stopping there for a second. Are you seeing how these chapters are connecting real tightly then? You see how chapter 3 talks back about things in chapter 1 with everybody sinning, and then in chapter 2, the Jews sinning. Chapter 3 really starts hitting that home. And that's where you were pointing out the quoting from the Psalms, from the Proverbs and the Psalms, where he says in chapter 3, verse 9, none righteous, not one. 11, none who understands, no one seeks God. Number 12, Everybody's turned aside. Everyone's become useless. There's none who does good. Not even one. 13. Their mouth is an open grave. Their tongues, they keep lying. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing. They swift to shed blood. They have no fear of God before their eyes. Everybody is guilty. And Paul is saying, the Jew too. All of them are guilty. Everybody's guilty. So then chapter 4, I'm going to touch on chapter 3 in a second, the rest of it. Chapter 4, Paul talks about someone who isn't guilty. Abraham. He's not guilty. He says he's not guilty. Why? Why is he not guilty? And this is where I think chapter 3 is this hinge. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now, there was a great sermon, in fact, from this guy who preached on the word but now in Scripture. I think I can find it online, but it's great. He goes through and finds the but nows. It's awesome. But now, apart from the law, so with no law, the righteousness of God is now manifested. What has been manifested before? Go back to chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. King James probably says manifest. Does it?
Yep.
So you see, it's God showing, God making something evident. Go back to chapter 3, verse 21. That here God is making evident his righteousness, the righteousness of God. We're seeing it, but not with wrath, not with law. It's witnessed by the law and prophets, but this is the righteousness of God, verse 22, of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, which I can just say, all those who have faith. So it's for those, it's the righteousness of God through faith for those who have faith. Do you see that? And it ties back to Romans chapter 1 when Paul says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So here Paul is really then saying this is the reason why it's possible that an Abraham is justified by faith without the law, without working. Because he is found not guilty, not because of what he's done, but because what he didn't do. He's found not guilty because who he trusted. And here, Paul in Romans chapter 3 starts pointing out who's the trust. Look at verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a situation. Everyone's guilty. But we're being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Through faith. If you have your Bibles, the word propitiation, you should highlight this here, especially if you're a person who marks it up, or even from 21 through propitiation, because there's something going on here that makes it possible for the person in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 who's not guilty to allow for the persons in 4 and 5 to be not guilty. Chapter 1, 2, 3, the person's guilty. Chapter 4 and 5, they found not guilty. What's the thing that makes it possible? Faith. But then, how does God deal with the fact that they are guilty? And that's where you highlight this word, propitiation. Propitiation. Does the King James say something different for that word there?
Oh, we have propitiation.
You have propitiation as well. All right. I think some translations have... I can't even remember the word, as an atonement, some translations might have. Some words might have, what's that other word? Starts with an R, forget it. But the point here is that God is doing something. This same word is the word that's used, it translated from in the Greek, whenever it talks about, in the Septuagint, when it talks about the mercy seat, the covering that's over the ark of the covenant, where you had the law inside of the ark, and then you had the mercy seat on top. And then once a year during the Day of Atonement, the priest would go and he would pour the blood on the mercy seat. And this would be a satisfaction for God. God would be pleased with this and his wrath would be abated. That was the Day of Atonement. And that's the same word there. This is that it's the propitiation in his blood through faith. And then this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So we have all these sins that are being committed, but because of this faith and through the blood of Jesus Christ, God passes over the sins that were previously committed and dealt with it in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's hear some comments at this point as we're working through this. Any comments or questions? Because if not, we're going to get to Romans chapter 5 to see the result.
This propitiation, there's a substitution there.
Indeed.
And that's why we, this faith through these chapters, right here it's shown, it's opened up what it is here in chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And it's, we believe that there is a substitution for our sins. Mm-hmm. That's why we're not going to be thrown into the lake of fire.
Yeah.
That's why we have a home in heaven.
And in fact, to add to that, there's people who don't believe in substitution. They believe that the idea of God paying for wrath with somebody else taking the place of us, like Jesus taking our place, makes no sense. But I don't think this passage makes sense without it. Because, think about it. Think about it and just... Actually, let's use an example. Forget this for a second. When I was young, I learned how to drive. And one of the early things that my mother had me do was because she didn't like driving the big... We had a big van. It wasn't a minivan. It was one of these Ford Econolines. And it was a converted Ford Econoline. High ceiling, table in the back, captain chairs, right? Nice van. So my father had this van parked in front of the house. He also had a 1971 Mercedes also parked there. Now, if you know these 1971 Mercedes, the German cars, they're built like tanks. They have the chrome fenders. These things are strong. But they can't handle the New York streets where we used to salt it during the winters, and they all start rusting in the inside. Whatever. What happened is that the city of New York would do street cleaning. And what they would do is they would clean the street, and you had alternate side of the street parking. So on Tuesdays, Thursdays, you had to park on that side. On Mondays, Wednesdays, you parked on this side. Fridays, they didn't do it, right? Well, my father went to work. I was home. There's the van and parked behind the Mercedes, and the street cleaner's coming up, and my mother says, go move the cars. So I move the cars. I move the Mercedes. I move the van. And then I'm going to put them back in front of my house because I'm parking in front of the neighbor. So I put the Mercedes back where it's supposed to be. And then I move the van. And I go to parallel park the van, this big vehicle, where I can't see out of the window. And there's the Mercedes next to me. And I'm looking. And I can't see. I go, but I can drive. So I start spin the wheel back. And I feel something pull. Oh, what is that? And I keep going back. I keep going back. And then I just see my mother through the window of the house going. So I come out of the car and I look at the van. The chrome fender of the Mercedes hooked into the wheel well of the van. And it was ripping through the fiberglass while I was pulling back. Because the van is a powerful vehicle. And it was like butter. It was just going up the side. Had a problem then. Oops. So I pulled the car forward, I park it on the other side of the street, I say forget it, and I have a problem now because I'm like, oh my goodness, how am I going to deal with my father's anger? So my first situation was dealing with my father's anger. I had to deal with it. I don't know how to deal with it. My second problem was that I needed better driving lessons, right? I needed to learn how to parallel park. But it would have been a mistake for my father to come home and my mother to go, your son needs better driving lessons, right? The first thing she has to do is deal with his anger. deal with his wrath. And that's what had to be dealt with. Not with so much that the fact that I need that there's something wrong with my driving, but rather that I did something to his car. Anyway, so what wound up happening, just so you know the end of the story, my father comes home, and usually he's a Spanish man. You expect like yelling and shouting and stuff like that. What he did, he looked at the car and he went, "I guess you won't be doing that again, right?" And I was like, "Oh, thank God for the mercy of the Father." Well, that was a moment of abject fear. There I am standing in front of the judgment seat of my Father, expecting the wrath that to be poured out in front of me. And somehow, in his mercy, he looks over the punishment. But, in all honesty, he still has to deal with the wrecked car, right? And I never paid him for it. He just did it. Now, that's just him being merciful. But in Scripture, we have something completely different here, because God is being merciful, but he's not just going, sinners will sin, I'll look over it. Instead, what he does, he takes a person to be a substitute. Somebody has to pay for this. Somebody has to pay for it. Who can pay for it and take it? "I'll go," says the son. And then he is punished. And then it says, look at verse 26. Actually, let's start verse 25 in the middle there after this period. "This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration," I say, "of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So this is what's incredible here. What's going on here is he's saying that God is doing something awesome. He's justifying, that's one thing. He's declaring righteous. But if he did it the way my father did it, he's not really fully being just. I really deserve the punishment. But Paul is saying by Jesus dying, he also remains just. So he has a substitute for us. He takes the punishment. God remains just as punishing him, but then remains just as he justifies the sinners. But then how does that switch take place? How is it that a person can stand in my place for the punishment that I deserve? It's by faith. It's by trusting. That's it. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not going, "Oh, maybe he'll do it." No. It's really, "God, I can't do this. I am guilty. You have to do something about it. I trust that you did something about it at the cross. Therefore, that person is justified." Look at verse 27. "Where then is boasting?" Did we hear boasting before? We heard boasting in Romans chapter 2. We see boasting in Romans chapter 4, which is excluded. And it says here, boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? We heard about law before. We hear law in chapter 4 again. Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works. So then we start seeing what's going on with Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we have a man who is justified by faith apart from works, right? Is God the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And then starts chapter 4. So Paul says, look at this. The law condemns. Everybody's condemned. Everybody's condemned. The people who are sinning apart from the law have a law in themselves. They're condemned. And he says, but this law of faith is apart from works, and those who believe are saved. And then he goes back and he says, this works for Jews, this works for Gentiles. And he says, do we then say that the law is void? And he goes, no, we establish the law. And how does he start proving that God, they established the law? By going back to a person before the law, Abraham. And then he touches on David, who came after the law. And he touches these two people and shows they're both saying the same thing. It's by faith. It's by faith. We establish the law because believing by faith. Romans chapter 5. in the last 5 minutes. 3 minutes, because we need to set up homework and we have to have a little bit of discussion. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So you see what's the result of this justification? It's no more wrath. It's not the angry Father. It's now that we're standing in a position where we are reconciled. Look further down. Look further down in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a really good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So he points out that it's because of faith that God is angry. God is angry here, but it's because of faith and because of what his son did, what Jesus Christ did in trusting him, we are now reconciled. What does reconciled mean?
Brought back.
Reconciled.
Forgiven.
Forgiven, brought back. Let's step away from the Bible. What happens when you have a fight with somebody? You're not reconciled, right? You storm off on the opposite ends. What happens when you get reconciled?
You make up.
You make up, right?
Yeah,
you make up. You're reconciled. You're back together again. You make up. Now, I know that what sometimes we hear that God's not reconciled to us. We're reconciled to God. But this doesn't seem to be saying that. This seems to be saying, here's what happened. God really was against you. You really are ungodly. You had two problems. Your one problem is that you're ungodly. You don't want to be with him. You're an enemy of his. The second problem is he's judging you. He's really ready to destroy you, and he has the right to do so. So you're against him, and he's against us. Except he's also perfect. And as he's against us in his judgment, he's also for people in his love. And he sends his son to take the punishment. So his son takes the punishment, and in him doing that, we are reconciled to God, but in some sense, he's now cool with us. Isn't that interesting? I mean, look at the passage again. Look at this. It does say that we were enemies, right? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Does those activities sound like something that we're doing? Did we reconcile? Did we save ourselves? No, this is all God doing this. So this reconciliation is something he's doing for both of us. And this saving is something he's doing so that we can be saved and he can have a people forever to his glory. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It came through Christ. Yes.
We were an enemy of God. God was not an enemy of us.
Not in terms of enemy, but in terms of he was against us. So we tend to think of it like this. We tend to think, because enemy means that you're in revolt, right?
Yep.
And yes, we were in revolt against God. But he wasn't our enemy as if he was revolting against us. More rather, his wrath was towards us. So he wasn't so much an enemy as much as the judge. So it's more like how you would have, I mean, this is a bad example, all right? This is a bad example.
But
because it's a human example. Paul does the same thing when he says, I speak in human terms. So think about the problems with the cops and the police, right? The cops and some of the minority groups in some areas. Now, there's a misconception, right? There's some perception things the people are saying, the cops are out for us. Now, some might, there might be a few racist cops that are out there, but the police aren't out to get you. That's crazy. So you then have this group of people, if you remember Baltimore, you have a group of people who were enemies of the cops, and then they did something worse. They started rioting. So they're rioting and they're breaking windows. Now you have the cops against them, but not because they were being racist. They were breaking the law. So now the cops have to go in, not being racist, they have to deal with these guys who are breaking the law. So you have now cops who are coming in, following the law, doing the job they're supposed to do, and they're coming in to stop these people. And then you have the people who are enemies of the cops. Are the cops against them? Yeah, but not in the sense they think. In the sense according to the law. So they, if they have to remain just, they have to arrest these people. If God has to remain just, he must judge the sinner. So he's there. His wrath is against us. And you see that in Romans chapter 1. His wrath is against the men, against all ungodliness. Romans chapter 2. His people are storing up wrath. It's not like they're making deposits in heaven, but with who? With God, who's waiting and saying, I'm being kind to you, but if you don't repent, your wrath is coming, and it's going to be worse. So it's God is being against us, but not in the sense of being an enemy, more in the sense of being a judge. Yeah. So that's where the problem is, and I know that's why we get uncomfortable that, oh, wait, God reconciled to us? Yeah, but if you have to explain it a little bit. So that's why we don't often say that. more, because we're going to assign homework. Anything else? Well, so this was Romans 1 through 5, 11. Romans 1, 16 to 5, 11. That's a lot of stuff, and there's stuff that we didn't even cover in there. Remember, we're not trying to figure it all out. We're trying to think through how to study so that we can tell other people. So when we're seeing all these things, you saw all these ideas that we picked up by following the thought that was going through all the chapters. We started at chapter 4 just so that it's a little bit different, so that you didn't just go through chapter 1. We used chapter 4 to change the way we thought, so that we could start then and say, what is that doing there? And then go back and seeing how it's put together. That's showing how the big idea goes through it all. That's a very important tool to Bible study. Too often people think that Bible study is about me. We go, and part of it is. But we go, I'm going to read the scriptures and I don't care. I don't need anyone to teach me, and they'll quote 1 John. I will learn and then I'll be cool. Something will happen. But here we're finding out that this is very different. This wasn't only about me. There's stuff here that we could see is about me and about me being a sinner. But we saw here a plan that goes back way before Abraham and comes up to the present, to Jesus. That's huge. And then goes out into the future. This thing was stringing through all these chapters for the homework. Chapter 5, verse 12, to chapter 8, verse 39. If you didn't come up with a title for those chapters, that's the homework, a part of it. Come up with what that chapter is talking about in a sentence, in a few words. Come up with what that is and put it down. You might have done this already, so that's good. You're already ahead. But also part of this homework for next week is really seeing how those chapters are connected. What does chapter 5, verse 15, or verses 12 to the end of the chapter, have to do with Romans chapter 8? What's it there for? How is the idea carried through? What does Romans 7, 1 through 12, have to do with Romans chapter 6? Why is it there? Now, I'm going to give a little tip here, just a little hint, because when we did Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, I grabbed onto a word, right? What was the word that I grabbed onto and I kept talking about? And there was a few of them, but there was one that I kept grabbing onto. Faith, right? Faith, constantly. Faith, law. Those were the things I held onto. It kept being repeated. I grabbed onto it. Maybe you'll find something in Romans chapter 6 that keeps getting repeated through all these chapters. I don't know. But the point here is that you go in and sometimes you grab onto these ideas and see if it's connecting through all the chapters. This will be very hard. It will be very hard, and that's okay. All right? Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful mercy in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the punishment in our place. And you made this available for everyone, not by working, but by believing, trusting him, trusting what you have done by sending him, trusting you completely to save us. Oh, we thank you for this time that we can look into thinking through these ideas of studying so that we can tell other people that everyone remains guilty before God and everyone needs a Savior. And that Savior is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.